three-page letter. Through letter number 10. At some point, y'all get tired of this study, let me know. There's a lot of these letters. 31 of them all together. You don't have to go that far into it if you don't want to, but as long as you are enjoying them, then we'll continue. Continue this morning. This is called recognizing the traps of the things that you put in this group. Anybody know what you put in this group?
What do I?
Kind of like that. What he's talking about is being two different people depending on which group of people you're associated with. Probably recognize people like that. See them with one group of people. And they're totally different. And whenever they're with different groups of people. Hopefully that is not you. What after reading today's letter, we'll possibly be able to recognize whether or not this is you that he's talking about. So, got everybody settled in? Somebody could read the first paragraph for us.
My dear Walmart, I would be glad to hear from 16, that the patient has made some very desirable new acquaintances and that you can have me with you during a really fine dinner. I gather that the middle-aged couple who called in his office are just the sort of people we wanted to know. Rich, smart, superficially intellectual, and brightly skeptical about everything in the world. I gather they are even vaguely comfortable, not on moral grounds, but from an ingrained habit of resisting anything that concerns the great mass of their fellow men, and from a dash of purely fashionable and very, very communist. It is excellent, and you seem to have made good use of all of the social, sexual, and intellectual benefits. Tell me more. Did he commit himself deeply? I don't mean in words. There is a subtle play of looks and tones and laughs by which a mortal can imply that he is at the same party as those to whom he is speaking. That is the kind of betrayal we should specifically encourage, because the man does not fully realize it himself, and by the time he does, you will have made withdrawal difficult.
Okay, so, person's patient on here has new friends. And that's not something unusual to us. We meet new people when we change jobs or whenever we do something different in our lives. We meet new people and we make new friends. Screwtape is particularly excited about this group of people. And he describes them as rich, smart, superficially intellectual, and brightly skeptical about everything in the world. So why would this type of new friendship appeal to Screwtape? Why would he think that it would be helpful to have a person meet somebody like this? What is it about these qualities that would be a help to Wormwood?
One of them, I would think they would be like, if they can't really see it, touch it, then it isn't real.
Okay.
Yeah, so C.S. Lewis, his use of the word smart probably is different.
Perhaps.
What he means there is in terms of smart probably is faster in terms of, you know, smart working, smart acting, very much in terms of modern, you know, what's modern trend.
Okay.
And the superficial, I guess, is pretty good. People think they're a lot smarter than they are.
Okay. All right. They probably follow the latest trends and the latest discoveries and the latest thoughts and everything. Okay? All right. What about the rich and the brightly skeptical about everything in the world? Okay, in some cases it could be money, that they feel like, you know, since I have a little more money than some other people, I must be a little bit better than other people. Maybe I'm smarter, or maybe I've done things right, or something that just gives a little bit of a feeling of superiority. And then the bright. brightly skeptical about everything in the world. Have you known anybody that was like that? What would be characteristics of people like that? They seem skeptical of everything. In this case,
these are probably the people that you could talk to them about anything, you know, but they would never ever promise to get to anything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, well, that may be true, but you know, then again, there's always the other side.
Okay. All right. So, in some cases, skeptical might be a good thing. What kind of things do you think he's talking about this person being skeptical about? I mean, a lot of the latest trends and thoughts and things where it's a good idea to be skeptical about. Because a lot of times new research will prove something is true, and then a few years later we discover, well, maybe that's not quite as true as we thought it was. You know, further research has revealed it to be a little different. What do you think he's talking about here with the skeptical?
Well, Dale, the way you describe these people, they seem to be the type that the influence of the money can buy it. They're going to be there.
Okay.
That's where the majority of the social world, they're going to be there. But it's an intangible. It's a spiritual.
Okay.
I don't quite see that.
Okay. All right. And we can understand that when it comes to perhaps ghosts and UFOs and Bigfoot and things like that. You know, most of us are relatively skeptical of that.
Yeah.
Go to Book a Million and look around in the religious area in there. There are a lot of good books in there, and there are a lot of books that are in the Christianity area that are very skeptical of Christianity. And if you just look through them, you find books that are talking about reinventing Jesus. And is Jesus really the kind of person that the Bible portrays? And what about all these other gospels that have come out that were excluded from the Bible because they didn't paint the right picture of Jesus? The gospel of Mary, and the gospel of Thomas, and the gospel of Judas. That all of these were not included in the Bible, and so there are people that take all those at face value and try to paint a very different picture of the historical Jesus than what we have from the four Gospels that are included in the Bible. And by the way, there are good reasons why those other Gospels were not included in the Bible. They're not of equal standing when it comes to credibility and the authoritative nature of the way they were written. They were written hundreds of years after the fact, in some cases, by people who were not eyewitnesses. Regardless of the name, only the gospel, it wasn't that person that wrote it. So, but a lot of people don't realize that. They don't see any difference between the gospel according to John and the gospel of Mary.
Yeah. But I think that, you know, this whole picture of this kind of person is quite a skeptical idea. Also, I think there is with the idea that I'm smarter than that. You know, I'm able to see through that.
So the little picture that we get here of this person is the person that kind of goes around too with many other myths and hypes. So I think that's the mental picture that we get here. And then he talks about how this person related to that type of person. For some reason, when we meet somebody who is who seems to be important or who is at least self-important, and we meet them and maybe we consider them to be a level above us in society, sometimes we treat that person with a little bit of deference, perhaps, and whenever we're talking to them, even if we disagree with what they say, we probably wouldn't think of telling them that there on the spot. And he talks in here about, did he commit himself deeply? Not in words, but looks and tones and laughs. So when you were talking to somebody with whom you disagree on just about everything, there are ways that you can talk to them and that would signal to the other person or the people around you that you are in tune, that you are legitimately in agreement with their thoughts and their policies and their standards.
Well, that's called patronizing.
Okay, that's a good way to look at it, is just being patronizing. And then you can also tell, sometimes when two people are talking, you can tell that they don't agree on most things, and that there is a difference in the two. What do you think that these, let's see, how did he put it, the looks and tones and laughs, how are they different, depending on whether you are actually in tune with the person you're talking to? And sometimes it's easier if you take this from a negative perspective. If you're talking to somebody and you realize you disagree on just about every level with this person, how would that come across in conversation?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think it's like, yeah, and then change the subject or move on. Or.
Okay. I saw an article the other day that was talking about how long do you have to talk to somebody before it's not rude to excuse yourself and go find somebody else to talk to. They thought 5 to 7 minutes, which I thought was unnecessarily long. Anyway, just the idea that there was such an article. That there is a minimum amount of time you have to speak to somebody to be polite. It tells you that that's what we do. Whenever we meet somebody that we really don't want to be talking to.
Years ago, I remember, and I don't know why this stuck in my head, but before the day itself, I'm a patient for all the days. And then sometimes you actually market what looks like a patient. And you could reach down and adjust it on your belt, and 15 seconds later, it would be, this is important, I gotta get this, see you later. That was the sole purpose of the thing. It had no true patient function, but.
We've been known to do that because if somebody stops at your queue, it's kind of hard to get away from them. And so we've been known to call each other and say, I'm calling the rest of you.
Yes, I had an office mate do that to me. When we lived in Nebraska, we had a boss that was referred to as Chatty Cathy that would come by and just want to occupy your time while you're trying to get something done. I was talking to her one day, and the phone rang, and I answered it, and the guy on the other end said, smile, and looked like he was really engaged in conversation, and the minute she'll walk away. And sure enough, that's what happened. You know, she moved on to somebody else that she could talk to.
Oh, well, it's better than pulling a fire alarm.
It is. So,
no, I'd never do that.
So now that you have that mental picture, now how would it be the opposite whenever you meet somebody that you do find interesting and you're connecting with them? How do you treat them whenever you are actually enjoying the conversation?
Well, instead of just, flatly disagreeing, we demonstrate the issues that you have. I don't think I agree with you, but I kind of see the point. Let's talk about this first.
little hard to convince somebody of your side whenever you reject their philosophy outright. It's easier if you engage them in conversation. Start with the common ground that you have and work from there to the other area. But it is different if there's somebody that, even though you disagree with them, you still think this could be an enjoyable and profitable conversation that I could have. That's what Screwtape is saying here. This is the perfect type of friend that you should want your patient to have, because this is the kind of person that's going to influence your patient. If somebody, and that's why I asked, you know, did he commit himself deeply? Did he actually seem to connect with these people? Because if so, that's great, because these people are going to influence the person that you're dealing with here in a negative way. Exactly. So that's why he says at the end, it's the kind of betrayal you should specially encourage, because the man does not realize it himself, and by the time he does, you will have made withdrawal difficult. But once you've become friends with these people, by the time he recognizes that as a Christian, this is not a healthy relationship, it'll be too late. You know, you're already friends with this person now. And it makes it very difficult to suddenly say, I don't think I should be friends with you. Have a hard time with that. It's not as easy as on Facebook where you just click unfriend. In real life, it's a little bit more complicated. Yes.
Isn't that sort of a technique that you can use also? Besides, you know, you may keep someone if you have to be around in a sense, maybe someone that's with you or someone that you just want to ride and they just start a conversation or something or whatever. Or you know, and then you tend to have a common ground or to form a type of bond before you begin to speak to them about what church you go to, you know, or something about religion, until that comes up in the conversation. And by the end, you hope to have formed some type of bond with them so that they won't cut the conversation and just run off, you know, before you get a chance to try to talk to them about things.
What you're saying is we use the same techniques.
Okay.
Except in reverse. Rather than coming up to somebody and say, so, I know that you're a sinner. instead, we become friends with the person first, get them deeply committed in the relationship, and then we start expressing to them about our faith and what it means to us. Okay? All right. So the same techniques can work in both directions. Okay, if someone could read the next paragraph for us.
No doubt he must very soon realize that his own faith is in direct opposition to the assumptions on which all the conversations of his new friends is based. I don't think that matters much, provided that you can persuade him to postpone any open acknowledgement of the fact, and this, and with the aid of shame, pride, modesty, and vanity, will be easy to do. As long as the postponement lasts, he will be in a false position. He will be silent when he ought to speak and laugh when he ought to be silent. He will assume, at first only by his manner, but presently by his words, all sorts of cynical and skeptical attitudes which are not really his. But if you play him well, they may become his. all molds tend to turn into the thing they are pretended to be. This is elementary. The real question is how to prepare for the enemy's counterattack.
Okay. What's it say here in this paragraph?
He's going to figure out real quick that his faith and their beliefs are very different. But he's going to go along with it just for the sake of, he doesn't want her to turn to him.
And it's a lot easier to debate with somebody who's merely an acquaintance than it is somebody that you consider to be a friend. Or in some cases, a family member. It's sometimes difficult to challenge their deeply held beliefs. And sometimes it makes us feel uncomfortable, especially if this is something that somebody that we meet on a daily basis. I mean, it's easy if you don't normally see this person. And if they become your enemy, then you just don't have to be around them anymore. But if this is a coworker that you're going to see every day, no matter what the relationship is, sometimes it's difficult to make ourselves jeopardize that relationship by challenging them on the beliefs that they hold dear, but that we know are wrong, that they're incorrect. It's easy to rationalize them. Well, what does it really hurt if that's what they think? But maybe that's not so bad. Maybe it's not worth me jeopardizing the friendship because of that.
It sounds like peer pressure.
In some cases.
It sounds like what kids go through.
And sometimes you think, well, do I really want to get the reputation in the office of being the crazy religious fanatic? How is that going to help me to perhaps evangelize later on if everybody instantly looks at me differently and says, oh, don't talk to them. They're the religious fanatic. So we'll rationalize things like that. We don't want that to happen. So instead, we don't have religious discussions at all, even the ones we should have. Personal experience.
Yeah. Where I work now, a lot of the ladies that I work with nowadays, they are Christian women. And we often have discussions about Christianity, other religions, and even with our customers. And we were in a discussion one day about baptism. And there were two ladies in there that hadn't gotten baptized. And one actually believed that she didn't have to be baptized in order to be saved. So, you know, we all kind of looked at each other. And I was afraid to say anything because I truly didn't want to hurt her feelings. But my boss actually spoke up and said, no, that is incorrect. And she actually referred to a passage in the Bible where it commands us to be baptized. And basically told her, I can't believe you've gone all these years, you know, thinking that. Has anyone ever taught you differently? And because of, we all ended up getting into a very in-depth conversation, and that following Sunday, the two ladies that weren't back.
All right. Sometimes all these things that you fear in the back of your mind happening, sometimes those fears are greatly overblown. When the opportunity comes up for a religious discussion in the office, you're likely to find that most of the people in the office actually agree with you, and that it may be the other person that's in the minority, whereas we picture the entire office disagreeing with us, and we become the social pariah of the office, and you find out that's not at all what happened.
I think sometimes if you can provide proof. It's a lot easier for that person to accept it.
Right. If you're offering opinion, it doesn't carry as much weight as if you say, have you read what the Bible says? I don't want you to take my word for it. Why should you believe me or anybody else? Let's see what the Bible says.
I have a situation that I have a an assistant that works with me. We work very, very close with one another. It's just the two of us in the classroom most days. And, you know, we've gotten into some discussions through at our computers, and she's going, yeah, uh-huh, yeah. But she doesn't say a lot, and she never really says anything on her position on the vision. I got this vision the other day. I think I'm not making her uncomfortable. You know, I think we need to share God's word, but I don't want to cross the boundary to where I'm making her feel uncomfortable. And that makes me feel uncomfortable, because I want to share and do our flow, but it's still a professional relationship. We're not acquaintances outside of work, and I don't feel comfortable at this point calling her on it, you know, saying, well, you know, are you a Christian? Or, we haven't really, I don't know, it's just awkward for me, because I have my convictions and what I believe, and I share that. But she's not really giving me any indication. And I don't really make her uncomfortable. It's not like she can go to another cubicle. She's stuck with me. She's stuck with me all day long. And so then it goes into play with professional relationship that, you know, I need to be a little sensitive to that, but I don't want to hide my face. And we do talk about some personal things. She, you know, so I don't know. It's just kind of awkward.
And what we discover is that most people, at least in the United States, are comfortable with the idea of God and that Jesus is the Son of God, but it's less common to find people that Christianity is a major part of their life. In fact, it's more like in the last letter, where Screwtape was encouraging him to think of it as, you know, just a phase, or you know, this is something that, okay, it's all well and good to go to church on Sunday, but don't let it affect the rest of your life. Screwtape will say that's the ideal situation. Then the person feels comfortable that they've become a Christian, but they don't actually let it influence anything that they do. And so they said, you know, that way we've got the person and they don't even realize that they're in danger. And a lot of people fall into that category. They're not opposed to the ideas in the Bible. They just either don't really know what it says, or it's just never been that important to them. And you find that many people in the denominational world really don't know the Bible. They may have gone to church all their lives and still don't know the Bible. We had a reputation in the Church of Christ for a long time of being people of the book, that we knew our Bibles backward and forward, and that many people in other groups don't. Many times they study out books that have their own doctrines and things like that, but a lot of times they don't spend a lot of time just studying the Bible and what it says. And so you might make some people uncomfortable, because if that's the category they've fallen into, and you're saying things that make them think maybe I should be more spiritual and that Christianity should be a bigger part of my life, they're probably going to be uncomfortable. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. That's probably an inevitable thing, and it's part of the growth process of learning about the Bible, because if you believe the Bible and you start to read it, then the next logical step is, this is what the Bible says, and that's not what I've been doing. So, if the Bible's right, and this is the Word of God, then I'm not following. And that's going to make you uncomfortable, and it should make you uncomfortable. That's the desired result of reading the Bible and discovering that doesn't agree with what you've been doing, with what you've been saying.
But I think there's an accountability in waiting the way I'm doing it. Because I do catch myself sometimes. I've said something, you know, for instance, gossiping. You know, when you're in a close relationship and you work in a building full of people, you know, I've stated my view on that. But then sometimes I'll catch myself. And, you know, here I've been told her my belief. And so it kind of holds me accountable when I catch myself a lot of times when I'm going, wow, you know, here I've said these things, but she's very close to me, even on a daily basis. And so
know where you stand. So that's the best possible scenario is if you can get the person to talk about the role that religion plays in the life. Possible things a co-worker can say is, I had no idea you were a Christian.
One of the things I had to know, a lot of your problems would be about conflict. I was conflict-driven, and not necessarily to make them feel comfortable, but to get them thinking about, and it's a certain amount of conflict that I said, you want a person to feel comfortable. But we, as Christians, need to make them understand that it's not about comfort. It's about making sure that they understand where you stand. And if we can go ahead and show them, I always like to get a person to, and I've talked to you, but I've called them at home, and I have to make sure I have the same Bible, or even the same, let's say a New King James versus a NIV. I want to make sure I'm be on the same page. If you have an NIV, I'll have an NIV. If you have a New King James, I have a New King James. So we can look and see the same thing I do. You can read it from the book itself. You know, that's the way I like to do it. If I can do it, you know, if I keep my bag, put somebody where I'm able to do that.
And it's helpful, too, to have them with
you. Yeah. Yeah,
that way, they don't have to wonder, well, did my Bible really say that?
Yeah.
They're reading it.
Yeah.
Out of their own Bible.
Yeah.
So it's hard for them to dispute.
Absolutely.
Okay, well, I'm not sure I believe that. So we kind of set up as we were talking about this, said you believe what the Bible said.
Mm-hmm.
So.
No. We often wonder why God chose people with us. And I've had people that keep on coming back in my life. And we need to really search to see if we can find the purpose that we're with us. And we all have a purpose. We know that a Christian needs to know. What their language is. You don't know what your purpose is doing.
I think that what we're getting here is the parable of the sower. And when you think about that, when you go plant seeds, you don't go out there the next day generally and find a fully grown plant out there. And I think we try to rush things. If you look at how Wormwood is being instructed here, is being told to be subtle, and he's told to be patient, and he's told, this is not going to happen overnight, basically. But we tend to, as Christians, think, well, especially if you've grown up in the church, how can you not believe this? And we get all upset when we go to someone and we talk to them and they don't immediately see our point of view, or, you know, shortly after that come to church and shortly after that become baptized, because I saw this when I worked as a missionary before. We're here for 2 weeks, and you think that you're upset, but and you start, they even start, some people start tallying numbers. Well, what do those numbers mean? But then I had other people come and study in my class and find out they had studied with missionaries who'd been there previously. And yes, they were baptized and became members of the church. you don't necessarily want something that's quick acting like that, because sometimes it's short lived. And so we have to be careful in thinking, I'm going to go talk to this person, and it may not even be you that sees the end result of this. It may be years down the road, because they have to come to that conclusion themselves.
You just changed their entire world view in 5 minutes. You probably changed some other world view in 5 more minutes.
Yeah.
It takes a while.
I believe if the person that you're talking to, what maybe if you're someone who worked with in my case, and I shared this before, that this is a boss of mine, and it happened to mention something about church, and he said, well, I do believe in God, but I don't believe in the Bible. So I thought a minute, and then I thought, this is not I'm going to let this one go. There are certain, in the educational field, there are certain things that you want to attack. And when you work with people who have the letters behind their name that are very important, you know their argument is going to be from a totally different standpoint. And over time, I have seen, even though her husband does attend church, and at one time she did it, over time I have seen that what is the most important thing to her is her children, not her husband, not her, not her job. So that right there says, you're way out there, and I don't choose to try and argue with you, because the other thing is that what her degree is in special education, and specifically the lower functioning child, and she is adamant when she has a decision about it, that's it, when she has a thought about it, that's it, and no one can sway her. So all of that said, I still believe that the person, we kind of know which way to go from the seven. Maybe one conversation was just enough to see what's going on.
Most deeply held beliefs are the hardest ones to dislodge, and it will take the longest amount of time.
Talking about these things and comfortable
first started coming to visit, he made it very plain. I mean, knowing that I'm a minister, made it very plain he was not interested in talking about religion.
Okay.
Fine. We'll talk about family. We'll talk about stuff. But, you know, I'm not going to try to force him on you. That's his choice. And I think we have to, because, you know, we always have to remember that's how God deals with us. You know, he doesn't try to force people to accept him at all. And I don't think we should try to either. We can always try to make it available. But what happened to my uncle was, over the years, as they spent time with us, he started asking questions, say, about church and, you know, things of that nature. He's still not a Christian, he's still not, but I didn't have to try to force him.
No, you just have to try it, let him know where it's available.
Yeah. If you establish yourself as somebody who's able to answer questions, when they're ready to ask the questions, they know where to go.
Exactly.
That's all you can do.
You know, you can't force God on anyone, because on my job, I have a lot. I have a lot, but I do let people understand he might not want to hear it, but this is me, and he is in my conversation. And if I'm talking and God is there, you talk your dirty talk and I'm there. I can't move all the time, you know, when you in your conversation, so I'm going to have my conversation. I'm not forcing on you. Because it was me.
Mm-hmm.
And I talk about God every day. You may not want to listen to the big person behind you, might need it. So, you know, it's not that I'm forcing it on you, but God is in my life every day.
Well, so he's in my conversation. Yeah, I think
too
along that same line that we can establish very easily with people at the same time that they're using bad language around us. But look, I don't want to hear that.
Right.
Take your bad language over somewhere else, because I don't want to listen to that stuff. And I think that, you know, we need to do that more often instead of being silent, sitting there going, when people are telling, you know, bad jokes and things like that, and they're using language that they shouldn't be using. You know, I tell people all the time, you know, they don't even know I'm a minister, and someone say, God damn it, and I'll say, excuse me, but God's last name is not damn it, and I don't appreciate listening to them. You see? And you know, I think sometimes we need to do that and let people know, here's the boundaries.
Yeah,
because
sometimes I have this young lady, and one minute she's praising God, she's been near the cross and all of this.
Yeah.
And the next minute, all this nasty was coming out of her mouth. And one day, I blew up at her. I told her, I said, you'll be ashamed of yourself. I said, one minute you want to be near the cross and all of this. And that's the next minute you're using those nasty words. I feel ashamed of
God.
You know. Yeah, you know, and she goes somewhere, you know, I'm sorry. You have to be sorry for me. You know, I'm not the one. And you know, now when she still does it, but she'll touch herself if I'm there. She'll look, oh, there goes Charlotte, you know, something like that.
About time we'll close it.
Well, the harmony of silence is between left and right balance, which, you know, we have to do. And realizing that if the new thing is terrible to sow it, you know, you're going to throw some seed out there that's going to land on a lot of balance. You know, it's just, and you can stand there all day and stand for seed, the issue is different, and it's just not going to be. You know, the good thing about it, wonderful thing that happens, like you said, is to sow it, and you sometimes miss it. You know, it's not the sower's fault.
Exactly.
You know, the seed doesn't land in the fertile soil every time. Okay?
And even when it does land in that fertile soil, it takes time.
Yeah, we may never see the crop.
Sometimes the fertile soil is the person overhearing the conversation. It's not sometimes the person that we're talking to, but it's the person over in the next pew that's listening on these words that we didn't even know was over. Time is up for the deadline.
Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we come to you with a bow, just in humble hearts and prayer. This is all in front of you, Lord, all the many blessings you give us each and every day. You watch over this congregation in so many ways. You've answered so many prayers, Lord, and we're so grateful for what you've done for this congregation, Lord. And we pray that our hearts and our minds and our souls are right, Lord, that you continue to hear our prayers, Lord.
so much of his lessons, lessons to be lessons, to make us search our hearts and make sure that we don't have any characteristics that the devil wants to get involved in our life, Lord. And give us the wisdom to see his tricks and see what he's trying to do in our lives and overcome them. And give us the wisdom to turn to you for every problem that we may face, every struggle that we may face, Lord. And we turn to you in every way and every day, Lord. Lord, to be with us throughout this week, that we do things that are pleasing to you and take opportunities when the doors are open, Lord, that we let our light shine the way we should, Lord. And Lord, when we face those struggles with people, that give us the wisdom how to answer their problems, Lord, and the individuals, how to address them in the way that you would want us to address them, not the way we would want to address them, Lord, but maybe the way you would want us to handle that situation. Thank you so much for your daily blessings of food, of clothes, everything you do for us on a daily basis, Lord. Please be with the sick of our number. Please be with our members of congregation and military right now, Lord. They're off the boot camp in Afghanistan, Lord. Watch over them and protect them. Give them strength and encouragement.